Gracious Lord, we now pray that as we look at these last couple of verses, you might very much be guiding our thoughts by your Holy Spirit, and we pray that we might rejoice in the security we see in the way that Jude ends this letter. Amen. I grew up in what I consider is the golden age of television, and in some ways we got reacquainted with it when Mum was suffering from dementia. One of the things that was notable about dementia in Mum was that she couldn't really remember much that went on 5 minutes ago, but she had a great memory for things in the past. So at one point, Tracy and I decided a good present for her would be to buy her the box set of Dad's Army. She loved it, she practically could remember it all, and therefore there was a familiarity with that. Now, one of the things that used to happen in Dad's Army quite constantly were discussions about enemy agents. And usually the one which was quite mind-boggling and somewhat strange and, you know, quite hilarious was this idea of nuns. Germans described, you know, disguised as nuns. Now, my mother grew up during the war, and I remember talking to her about this, and she said, as far as she knows, there was never ever a German soldier or agent discovered like a nun, but, you know, there was this weird thing about it. It did used to actually go away and go around, and people used to talk about it, and even in a sense, it's so absolutely ludicrous. It's ridiculous. But the point was this, even if it was done for comic effect in Dad's Army, and it was, there was real worry about infiltration. And that's been the worry of Jude, and that's why he's written this letter. And the rather discouraging thought is this: it's not obvious at all. Verse 4. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. We then get the description of what these people teach. They are distorting God's grace, basically saying it's a license to do anything you want, and they're denying the deity and the sovereignty of Christ. Very serious stuff. But if you were a member of one of the churches that Jude is writing to, the word that would have got you is secretly. These people are in the church. They work their way in a sort of covert way. And as we were saying, as we looked at this this book, false teachers never ever come with a big placard saying false teacher. And actually, they usually start with some small deviation, or sometimes it's used to call it a new perspective, and it gradually goes from there and there and there. There was a great fuss some years ago. We're talking about, I think, back 17 years now, nearly, that when Steve Chalk with another writer wrote the book called The Lost Message of Jesus. And Steve Chalk protested vehemently that it was just a new perspective. He wasn't actually saying anything much different. It's not true, it was. He was saying something that was very different. But actually, look where he is now as a teacher. You know, someone with a very, very liberal agenda, which we would not recognise. Literally saying now that all scripture is not inerrant. I'm not quite sure how he works out which bits are and which bits aren't. But, you know, that's a disturbing thing, isn't it? But he has his followers. He's still seen as the champion of many. He's taken people with him. One of the things that was very key when Reformation year was on, that he was doing podcasts regularly, sort of basing it on 90, not so much basing it on, but on the idea of the 90, you know, Luther's thesis. And the key thing was that the target he had, having listened to a couple of that, were the soft evangelical side of the church. Now you can see what's going to happen. It's not going to be the evangelical anymore. It's going to be dragged towards liberalism. So this is what's happening. It's serious. And actually, as we say, there's no new thing under the sun. Jude's issue and problem in the churches that he's writing to is an issue today, because no church generally goes heretical overnight. It does it gradually. But the number of churches where I've heard it said 20 years ago that was a good Bible teaching church. And the point being made is it isn't now. So Jude is asking them to contend for the gospel, but you get to this point. Now he's gone through everything. He's gone through the marks of these false teachers. He's gone through, you know, what they do, how you identify them. He's gone through that they have scripture, they can hold on to scripture. He's gone through encouraging them. But you might be thinking, if you remember one of those churches, yeah, but what if? Thank you, Jude, it's great. Thanks for the warning, thanks for the encouragement. But what if? Because they're secretly, you know, we don't necessarily know who they are. Or we, you know, maybe we're making some mistakes here. Now, the last part of this book, this blessing, this doxology, is really tackling that. And it's really important because here, a key word is kept. And that's been an important word in the book. Not because it's said a lot, it's said a fair bit. But because of the nature of how Jude ends and the way he starts. What did he say in verse 1, the second part after his greeting? To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. So here we are. And this is what we see here. Verse 24, to him who is able to keep you from falling. To Jesus Christ, who has kept you. This is the key thing. So the first thing, 3 points. God is able. They will be kept. Well, how are they going to be kept? Well, of course, we got to remember how this would have been read out in the churches. We're thinking about the sermon this week. They would have just had what I was preaching on last week. They'd have heard it. They know how they're going to be kept. Verse 17. But you, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus foretold. You have the word of the apostles. You have the holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. The apostles were inspired by that. So even in a pre-sort of letter, there probably were some letters of Paul around at this time, but there probably wasn't any gospel or anything like that. So here's the issue here. You have the Word of God as it was circulating there in the teaching of the apostles. We today have the Bible. But what's notable there is not a division between the Word and the Spirit. And that is one of the most important things we have to note. The Holy Spirit is the author of God's Word. And therefore, when the Word is read out, He is present in our hearts. He is present, we very much pray, in the preaching and teaching of the church. And therefore we've got this first, you know, we've got someone here who opens and interprets the scriptures to us. And they should not be divided. You know, the big issue can be this division of the Holy Spirit from Scripture. I was asked, right when I first came to this church, by someone who's now a Facebook friend, so I've forgiven him. not quite the unforgivable sin, what he said to me, but it was close. When I was asked how we managed here without the Holy Spirit, well, I thought for about a second, and I told him that if I wasn't convinced the Spirit was present, I wouldn't be getting up to preach. I put that to David Banting when I saw him that Christmas with Tracy. We dropped in on him, and David was my former pastor at St. Peter's. And David said to me, and David has this way of eyeballing you, and he sort of turns his head like this, you know, quite aggressively. He said, well, I've had that as well, Keith, and I think it's a good answer. He said, but I've often said to them, you mean, how do we actually manage without God? And I said, that's it, David, you know, they don't see the Godhead here, do they? The Holy Spirit's sort of a maverick agent off here doing his own thing. Not true at all. Not true in any of the teaching of Scripture. What did Jesus say that the Spirit would tell the disciples what to say when they were on the spot? They would remind, and what would they, how would that be? They would remind them of his words. Scripture and the Holy Spirit in unity. How does God speak to us? Through the Word and the Spirit. We have a living Word. Why are we convicted of sin when we read some pages on an old manuscript, as it were? Because the Holy Spirit convicts us. These are not just words. Why do we see our need of salvation? Why do we have the joy of salvation? Because it's all here, and it's Spirit-inspired. And the great thing is this, isn't there? They'll be presented. It's his work. You know, they'll be presented. Christ will keep them. His Spirit will teach them. And that means they can be presented to God. They won't be separated. They won't face the punishment these false teachers will have. They won't face their dreadful fate. No, this is a most marvellous thing, isn't it? It is a case of being brought into the presence of God. This is so well summed up in the book of Hebrews. The writer there, chapter 9, verse 13 and 14. The blood of goats and bulls, the ashes of heather, sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so they are outwardly clean. That's what the old stuff used to do, the old way of sacrifice. Verse 14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so we may serve the living God? This is the inward cleaning. The old sacrifices could point to it, they couldn't do it, but this is what we got. This is what Jews, readers have got. And it's a marvellous thing. And because of that, well, they're a new creation, aren't they? They're a new creation. And, you know, the wonderful thing is they can be presented before God, can't they? This is how Paul puts it in Colossians 3, verse 10. And you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. We are a new creation. We take on God's image. Now you see, that is the remedy to all the scary stuff that they were taught back in 5 to 11. They won't go that way. They won't pursue that ungodly lifestyle that leads to judgment. They won't be those that, you know, pollute their own bodies, reject authority and slander things they do not understand. They won't suffer that fate. That's the first thing. God is able. Secondly, God our Saviour. The key thing we see in verse 25 is that God has provided a way. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. To the only God, our Saviour. How do we see God's salvation? We see it in the saving work of Jesus Christ. And so that is where they are to look, to the teaching and the ministry and work of Jesus, to what the apostles have handed down. And that is, again, with the Bible, with God's final word, where we are to look. You see, any other way will lead to error, won't it? It would be a disaster. Those false teachers had taken another way, and what had they done? Well, they had changed the grace of God. Anything else is leading to tampering. Anything else is putting human wisdom over the wisdom of God and corrupting it. What should be the response? Well, the response should be quite simple. It is to worship. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority. Just reading that again here, it just takes my mind back to Daniel 7, 13 to 14. And perhaps Jude's got that very much in mind. The picture of the one like the Son of Man approaching the Ancient of Days. And what is he given? Well, he's given this authority over everything, and he is glorified because all nations will worship him. You know, Jude drawing perhaps he's writing particularly to Jews who would have instantly thought of that as soon as they saw that power and authority in the saving work of Christ. They are to worship him as he is sovereign, he is over all. And again, that's the remedy to the second fault of these people's teaching, wasn't it? The second part of verse 4. They deny Jesus Christ, our sovereign and Lord. And Jude's saying it, well, you're not doing that, are you? You're not doing that. You're giving Christ the place he deserves, the place of glory, the place of power, the place of authority. It's not these false teachers who rule over your lives with their words. If you hear it, you will know enough. You will be able to identify it against what you've been taught. You'll be able to continue to be built up because you will know the difference. There's the remedy. Look to him. Realize that he is sovereign, the very thing that these men who are teaching such falsehood deny. So we've had God is able, God is Saviour. And then we touched on it a bit already, sovereign. There's glory brought to the Father through Christ's work. It demonstrates his power and his authority. And Jude pushes it that little bit further here. It is not just authority in the past or authority in the present. It's authority that actually goes back. It is pre-world history. And it will continue into eternity. Christ has supreme authority. Why? Because he has a preeminence. He's completely over all, isn't he? This is perhaps in relation to verse 10. These men speak abusively against what they do not understand. I suspect they had relegated in their teaching Christ to just being a mere human being who was in some way touched or enlightened by God. Well, Jude, in a few lines and words, says that Jesus is so much more than that. No, he is preeminent. And his authority won't be like the authorities of an empire, which will flourish, grow for a long time, and then for a time be very effective and very powerful. No, it is an authority forever. And just couple that with what Jude has been saying at the start of the letter and here, they're kept, and God will keep you. God will keep you. This is why he can. This is why, as time goes on, you will not fall away. You will not be snatched. You will not come under this teaching if you keep your eye on what you know and the teaching of the apostles, and if we keep true to Scripture. The point is being made here, isn't it, that the Lord rules completely over history. There is nothing outside his dominion. And it's a marvellous picture. And this ends, this blessing ends with an amen. It's a very Hebrew expression, so be it. It's an affirmation. And I think, you know, Jude does that deliberately, because really he is saying, come on, have faith. Affirm that Christ will keep you for all time. It's a no-brainer, really, isn't it? That's what really is being said here. As dangerous, as devious, as convincing as these false teachers are, they cannot, they do not have authority over you. Now that said, and I'm sure Jude's readers were very encouraged by that, that said, the letter stands as a warning. I can't remember, I'm trying to think of the exact phrase, but I've modified it, I think, several times. I've often said that a church is a generation away, and actually I'm convinced now, as we look at the modern world, many churches are less than a generation away from falling into heresy. A huge danger in this day and age, more and more. But we do serve the eternal, we serve the sovereign, we serve the glorious God. And that is our encouragement. In the most difficult times for ministry, in the most discouraging times for ministry, and my word, these last few months, there's been enough to be discouraged about. There always is. But there is much to be encouraged about. We need to keep our eye on the one who can keep us. We need to have our eye on what God does. A little treat if you're going to listen to this evening's sermon. I hope you will. Saul was a bit of a disastrous king. Samuel was very upset, no doubt disillusioned about it. What does the Lord say to him? Basically, and I said it's quite interesting, it works in two ways. One is, Samuel, get up, there's work to do. Do you really think Saul's going to put an end to my plan? And the other, I think, was in that same sentence, a tremendous encouragement to Samuel. The Lord's work does not stop, even with our most hopeless actions. I am eternally grateful for that. And even when there was such danger and damage being done to a church that Jude had to write this very, very, you know, hard letter, literally rebuking them because they'd let it slip in among them, he ends on the most tremendous note of encouragement. The Lord's purposes will not be flaunted just because of false teachers. Why is that? Well, let's pick up a theme from the book that comes after it, Revelation chapter 1. Here's John seeing the glorified Christ, and in verse 17 of chapter 1 he says this, I saw him and I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. That complete sovereign nature of the glorified Christ. You see, I think in a way John understands what it means to be kept. even as a sinful person coming into the presence of the glorified Christ. Because of what Christ has done. Because he was dead but now is alive. And because he is sovereign over all creation, we can have a confidence in him. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for what we've seen here in this passage. We thank you for the uplifting and encouraging way Jude ends his little letter. And we pray that, like his readers, who perhaps were shocked, riveted, apprehensive by what they read, that we might be encouraged. And we would realise that no one can really stop your purpose. You may choose sometimes to let it be slowed down, to teach lessons to your people. But we know in the end that you are the God who is able and rules over all. So, Lord, we pray, even the difficulties we still face as a church at this time, ministering in difficult times, that we might look to you and have a confidence in you, not just to keep us, but to take your word out to needy people in Stony Stratford and the greater Milton Keynes area. Amen.